read today's Bible passage. Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. We'll be reading verses 8 through 18. Now I'll read. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders or mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole world the land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right, and if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever." I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. Please allow me to pray. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We know, Lord, that through the songs of praise we just sang, that you are able to show your presence in such ways, and also through the message we're about to hear, Lord. We know you can speak to us as we listen to your word, and we know that you will speak to each and every one of us. There's different things that are going through our minds, and some of us may be tired out. However, Lord, over this past week, we would like to give to you. And Lord, we would like to focus on how you have blessed us. Allow us to turn our eyes toward you, Lord, and focus on your word. Thank you in advance for the encouragement and strength that you give us. We have great expectations. Praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Amongst you, are there anyone who enjoy playing shogi? There is a group called Hebos Shogi, and there's this like phrase that goes along with it as well. In 2019, on December 8th, there were about 700 people who gathered together. They were all shogi fans, and they had this competition. Amongst the fans, they asked a professional shogi player different questions. One of the fans asked this professional player the following question. They asked him, there was this god of shogi, what would you ask the god of shogi to do for you? And the first person who answered this was a top player, by the name of Saya, and she replied by saying that she would ask this god that she would have the ability to win against all of her future opponents. because these people are dependent on winning, of course, that would be something logically you would ask. And because whether you win a game or lose a game, that actually changes your life. The same question was asked to Sota Fuji, and what do you think he answered? He replied by saying, if there was such a god, I would like to actually have a chance to play him. If there was a god of shogi, you would imagine that he would be extremely good. And you can imagine how this top player wanted to play against god. And you'd be like, wow, that's an interesting perspective. He was not just like this young shogi player. You know, he really thought that he's just really intent on it. And you can see just what kind of perspective he had. When I heard about this, I thought about something else that was kind of a similar situation. It was with baseball players, though. In around 2002 or so, at that time, the fourth player of Giants was Matsui, and he was about to go into the major league. The mass media was really into him, and it was finally announced that he would actually play for the New York Yankees. And one of Matsui's fans was just telling him it was great that he was be able to be on that team because Yankees was the best team at that time. And so they were just praising him for being chosen for that team. However, after all that, there was the player Ichiro who had the opportunity to talk with Matsui as well. And Ichiro had a different perspective. He said, Matsui, he said, why are you on the Yankees team? Don't you think that's unfortunate? Don't you think this is a really unfortunate circumstance? And Matsui didn't really understand what he was getting at. Then Ichiro explained. Ichiro's, you know, of course, advanced in the field. And he's like, from my perspective, the best team with the best pitchers is the Yankees. And if you're on that team, there's no way you're going to be able to play against them as a batter. You can't ever have the opportunity as a batter to play against the best pitchers. Wouldn't that be unfortunate? And so if you think of it, well, yeah, that would be unfortunate. And when I thought of that, I thought, wow, Ichiro, that's a really deep perspective. So for him, he recognized that playing against the top pitcher would be the best thing rather than being on the same team as them. If you're on the same team as someone, you're not going to play against them. So Ichiro couldn't see the value in being on the best team. So when I saw these two people and their different perspectives on the same situation, I realized they were really looking at it from a different way. To have a different perspective means you're like living in a different respect. And because of that, you can see that they would make different decisions in their lives reflecting on that. Every week I look at the Bible, and it's actually to learn God's perspective. It's to learn a different perspective from my own. Of course, I always have a human way of thinking of things, as we all do. But by doing that, there's this world that we can't see. There's all different mistakes we make as well. So that's why God teaches us his perspective from the Bible, which is much higher than that of us humans, and provides encouragement to us through that. We're looking at Abraham and focusing on him for a while. The last time, do you remember what we talked about? It was actually a month or so ago. Abram was going through Egypt, and there was a famine there, so he actually had to leave. And there was a problem that he was trying to resolve, and so he used his human way of thinking to try and resolve that problem. And unfortunately, that led to even greater problems for him. What it was that his wife, Sarah, was told to say she was his younger sister in order to avoid a problem. Unfortunately, this led to more problems. At that time, God intervened, though, and thankfully something terrible didn't happen, but that is the situation. Based on that, Abram learned something important. He learned that the human way of thinking things and the human perspective to try and resolve situations can lead to things much more complex and larger problems. When he was in Egypt, Abram worshipped God. He didn't put it up an altar. It just kind of says that he went there and that he tried to resolve things from a human perspective and suffered problems because of that. And now he's gone back and he's trying to get his things better. Let's look again at verse 1. So Abram went from Egypt to the Negev. So he's going up toward the promised land with his wife and everything he had. And Lot went with him. Abram became very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. So Abram and Sarah, his wife, were able to come back, and his nephew Lot as well. And now, with even more possessions and livestock, they've come back to this land, to the Negev. Verse 3, from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. So he's going further up north here, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier. So he went from Egypt back to the promised land. And there, from there, he went even further north. Where did he go? It says in verse 4, he went to the place where he had built an altar before. So Abram, the place he's talking about now is present-day Iran, and now he's gone back to the promised land. In the Canaan, the promised land, he says he went back to the place he first built an altar. In other words, he went back to his starting point. In Egypt, he had trouble. He didn't believe in God, and he realized that wasn't right, and he wanted to go back and try to make things right. So he went back to this port where he built the first altar. It's not that he just got back his possessions, but he also had the intent of restoring his faith. Here we can see there's two things that are symbolic of his life. One is an altar and one is a tent. A tent would have been used to live in as you were periodically moving around to different places. He never lived in a fancy home. He realized that he was truly just a traveler in his life, and he wasn't a true resident of the world, but rather of heaven. And in light of that, he used a tent when he lived his life. The other item was an altar. Every time he went to a new place, he would always build up an altar and worship God. So here he is using once again an altar and a tent. The other day, I read this column, and in Japanese, it had the Japanese words shinyo and shinai, and it was describing the difference between them. In English, it'd be like credibility and reliability. And if sometimes credibility and reliability can be used interchangeably, like you can, that person is credible or that person is reliable. You can use it either way. However, in Japanese, actually, it's different, because credibility is described as an objective evaluation based on past achievements or achievements themselves. So if you have more and more experience, then you'll be more credible. This is all based on what's happened in the past. So you're always referring to something that's happened in the past when you use this word. So then what's reliability then? Reliability is the anticipation of future action based on such credibility. So the person who wrote this column was one who was told something by this company that he went to work for when he was still a young worker. He was told, well, you have no experience so far, so I can't believe that you're credible, but based on your attitude, I can believe you're a reliable person. So this is actually the correct way of using those words. So credibility, whether you're credible or not, based on what you've done in the past and based on whether you follow through with what's happened in the past is how reliable you are. If that's what the truth, then God is very credible because he's got a perfect record. He's used the prophets in the past, and every single thing that has been promised or prophesied has come to pass. So you can believe in him because of that. Because of that, you can believe that he is a reliable God and can be trusted in the future. A God who has 100% credibility is one you wouldn't just easily say he isn't credible or reliable. To not believe or have God as credibility or reliability is unbelief or sin. The greatest actual insult is to not tell somebody you can't trust them. If you've ever been told that, how do you feel? If you're told, I can't believe that I don't think you're a credible person or you're reliable, you'd be really shocked, right? There's a story of the wolf that took a child, and it's a comic, and Kazuo Koike wrote it. After age of 80 or so, he would still remember something from elementary school that would make him very angry and cry about it. And what was it that happened when he was in elementary school? It was a math class he was in, and next to him, there was a girl sitting in the seat, and she wasn't really great at math. She wasn't even able to solve simple problems, and the teacher would often get really angry, and was like, why can't you do this simple problem? There was one day when the teacher wrote a math problem on the board and asked the kids, whoever gets the figured out first, come up to the board. And so Koike saw this girl working really hard on the problem, and she's like, I got it! And she actually figured out the answer to the math problem before he did. And she went up to the teacher. She was so excited. And the teacher didn't even look at her paper. She's like, who did you cheat off of? There's no way you could have figured this out so quickly. Who did you cheat off of? And he actually scolded her. The girl looked really sad and went back to her seat. And he would, the guy sitting next to her would always remember that even at the age of 80, because the teacher wouldn't believe in her. Koike knew that she had actually solved the problem on her own. And when he saw her face coming back to sit down again, he could never forget it. And he realized just what it meant to be told that you are not believed in. Abram, who was in Egypt, was sad about how he had not trusted in God. And so he came back to where he had started and put up an altar. However, there were some problems that he ran into. Verse 5, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And so one of the sons of his brothers. And Lot's father died at an early age, and so that's why Abram took him in a sense, and watched over him. And of course, they were together in Egypt as well. Why is it then Lot was blessed? Well, it's according to the covenant God had with Abram, because God had said to Abram that he would bless Abram and all of his descendants. And in this case, Lot also was applicable for that. He received a lot of livestock and sheep and so on. However, there's a new problem that comes to the scene today. Abram and Lot didn't really have any problems amongst themselves. However, their herdsmen, who were taking care of the flocks and herds, did have problems, because both Abram and Lot gained more and more herds, and they would all need food, of course. And because the food sources were limited, especially in Canaan, because in Canaan in those times they had certain areas for food and it was very limited. with an increase in livestock, the amount of food supply was therefore quite limited, and they started to fight against it. The herdsmen were constantly causing issues about this. Abram then proposed something to Lot. He said in verse 9, he said, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between our herders and mine, for we are close relatives. It's not the whole land before you. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." So actually, Abram was older, and he should have had the first right to decide where to go. Abram could have said, "I'm going this way, so you need to go that way." But at this time, Abram said to Lot that Lot could choose first. He said, "You could go to the right or the left." He said, "I'll just do whatever you don't do." And he gave Lot his choice. But of course, they were not angry at each other. That was not the situation. Abram had a lot of possessions, but his heart was not bound by those possessions. However, Lot was a different story. He was definitely bound by his possessions, and you can tell by what decision he made. In verse 10, Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of Jordan move towards Zoar. It was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. He's referring here to the Garden of Eden. And this was before Sodom and Gomorrah. And so they ended up making decisions based on that. Lot just focused on a human way of thinking of things, not taking into account God's perspective. And he saw that there was this great opportunity off to one side and not to the other. So Lot chose the one that looked better to him. The difference in the choices Abram and Lot made can be seen in their motives. Why is it that Abram was so generous to Lot and allowing Lot to choose first? If it was the same type of choice, you know, A or B, that would have been easy to figure out. But it was a really big difference. If you have livestock, you're going to want to have a good food source for them. You would never choose a place that didn't have a lot of greenery for them. However, Abram let Lot make the first choice. This shows actually Abram's faith in God. Abram would have thought, regardless of what Lot chooses and what I end up getting, God will bless me, so I'll be fine either way. Of course, it may be very dry and unfertile ground, but the God I believe in can make anything happen. Even if it is the case, and that's the land I get, I know the God I believe in will satisfy my needs. So it's because Abram believed in God that he was able to give Lot the first choice. Some children say, "My older brother took the best one," or something. And his father should say to them, "Doesn't matter which one he took. Can God bless both of you?" It is true that if you really believe that God will bless you regardless of what choices are made, then you won't be so frustrated when things don't go the way you think they should. That's likely what went through Abram's mind. He knew that he had made a mistake in the past by not believing in God, and he realized that God would bless him regardless, and in that way he put his trust back in God. To have this type of faith, you can actually be really free because you won't have to worry about which is better or if it's better or better or worse. If you realize that either way you get, either option is going to be blessed by God, then you don't have to worry so much. Abram realized that his possessions and his life and everything were to be given to God, and that's what he did. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are to the north and the south, east and west." And This is referring to Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, reconfirming the covenant with Abram. As he says, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. And the other one is to promise to provide descendants to Abram as well. And then verse 18, so Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre and Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. So here you can see once again, he's talking about tents and an altar. Hebron is kind of near a very high mountain range. If you go to Israel, you usually would go to Hebron and you would go there to see where Rebekah and Isaac and Abram had been. And this is actually the central area of where he lived. It refers to the great trees of Mamre of Hebron. And Mamre is actually a person's name. It's the name of a person who is a leader of the Amorites. And there was actually idol worship there at that time. So to actually be there would have been, he was amongst idol worshippers. But that is where he put an altar. So what was it that he was trying to do? He wanted to show everyone that Hebron was not an idol worship place. Of course, it may have been that way so far, but he's like, I am here now, and now this place is going to be blessed by God. And he proclaimed that by putting up the altar. He's saying, as long as I am here, this city is going to be blessed by God. If you had that type of attitude, when things change, if you're like, this Sanchome, the area that I live in Tonomia, it's because I am here. It's going to be blessed by God. You know, that's the type of way of thinking you should have. And you should realize that God can do amazing things. So Abraham was convinced that his presence would have God there and definitely take away all of the idol worship aspects. In other words, Abram was realigning his life with God. About 10 years ago or so in Atlanta, the U.S., there was a young boy who was abducted. Around, actually, 14,000 children are kidnapped a year in the U.S., and unfortunately, about 2% of them are found dead. Some are not found at all. This 9-year-old boy was playing in front of his house. His name is Willie. And all of a sudden, this big truck comes up in front of his house, and this guy gets out and just grabs him and forces him into the truck and drives off. He was 9 years old. In most cases, a boy would just be crying out, Mom, Dad, help. However, what did he do? Willie, of course, was scared, but he started singing his favorite gospel song. And the title of it is called Every Praise. And the content of it is actually praises to God. And the English is, every praise is to our God, every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God, God my Savior, God my Healer, God my Deliverer. So this would have been lyrics totally appropriate for a situation. And he just started singing it. And this kidnapper told him to be quiet. But he kept singing like a broken record for 3 hours in the truck. Finally, the kidnapper couldn't take it anymore and just let him out. He says, I'm not taking you. You're too noisy. So 3 hours later, he was actually found safe and taken back by his family. This made the local news. And they were like, weren't you scared? And he was like, yeah, but I was singing gospel songs, so that really helped me. And all of a sudden, this news became not local, but national news. And the gospel singer by the name of Hezekiah Walker, who wrote the song, actually called the boy. And he And he said, "You were saved by the song that I wrote. Let's sing it together on this on TV sometime." Gospel is just praise with lyrics to it. And it's a form of prayer. That's what it is. In other words, Willie, who was in great terror, but at the same time, he was connected with God through praying through the worship song. And you can see how God literally was with him. Abram was similar in this way, in that he realized if he was connected to God, he could go anywhere. And if anything, it didn't matter what happened, because God would be with him. God is the father of our faith. Or sorry, Abraham is the father. Referred to one of the fathers of faith. And there's a praise song that starts out with hallelujah, hallelujah. And it goes on to just how profess faith in God. And in this way, we can be encouraged to do the same thing. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for allowing us to learn from the faith of Abram. We thank you for this opportunity. We can remember that if we're connected to you, we can live an abundant life. And we thank you for that. If we're facing difficult times or we're tired out or involved in some kind of trouble in our lives, Lord, allow us to come back to you, to look up to you, and to seek help and encouragement from you. Please encourage us, Lord. Allow us to walk with you and be very grateful for that privilege. We pray, amen. Now let's pray for a moment in silence. Amen. Let me pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this week and forevermore. Amen. We have a few announcements. And we'll